Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. Be looking at the children of Israel this morning. Remember Israel and Jacob being the same person. We're looking at the life of Jacob. By way of review, remember Jacob is the father of the people on whom the entire Word of God centers, and that is nation Israel. And Jacob, or Israel, as his name will be changed to later, is the father of the 12 tribes. And that's what we'll be looking at these 2 hours this morning, the first 12 tribes. Now, I say the first 12 tribes because they change as we progress through the Bible, and we'll see that and try to explain it as we get to each one. But it's kind of difficult to explain. Well, God does things in ways sometimes that are difficult to explain, but he has every right to do so. Remember that Jacob now is going to be the father of the children of Israel. Last time we were looking at it, remember Jacob had stolen the blessing of his brother Esau from his father through deception. And as a result of that, Jacob had to get out of town. So he had left town. He also left town to find a wife, a suitable wife. And when he got to where he was going, Mesopotamia, he met a girl, Rachel, and fell in love. And Rachel's father, Laban, tricked him into marrying Leah instead. He signed a 7-year work contract and said, I'll work 7 years if I can marry Rachel, who he was madly in love with. And after those 7 years, Laban came back and said, well, that's not the way we do things here. You have to marry the oldest daughter. So he made him marry Leah instead. So he was tricked into marrying Leah. He worked another 7 years for Rachel. And now he ends up with two wives, one that he didn't really care for, as a matter of fact, and we'll see that in the context, and one that he did. He was madly in love with Rachel. Leah, he didn't much care for. But now you're going to ask me as we get to it, well then, if he didn't care for Leah that much, how come he had so many kids by her? And I'll say, well, you can ask him that when we get to heaven, but that's just the way it is. Yeah, children were very, very important in those days. You know that. Children were very important. So here he is with two wives, and we're going to start looking at his family this morning. And his family, his sons, will be the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel. So we'll be looking at the children of Jacob. And remember, his name is changed to Israel later, but we'll call this the children of Israel because it sounds more, it's more understandable to people, children of Israel. And as we go through this, keep in mind over what we've been through, all the deceptions. Jacob had deceived his brother into selling him his birthright for a bowl of soup. He deceived his brother into giving up his father's blessing, or he deceived his father into blessing him instead of Esau, who he really wanted to bless. And all this deception led to the fact that he had to leave town. He was paid back by having to marry two wives. All of this is the ancestry of the Messiah. All of this deceit, all of this, and we'll see more today, the two wives, the two sisters, Leah and Rachel, are at each other's throats. They're bickering constantly. They're fighting constantly. And out of all of this comes Messiah. That's the chosen line. So keep that in mind as we read this, and there's only one word that pops into my mind when I read that. That word is grace. God did not choose these people because they were deserving of being chosen. And it becomes quite obvious in the context that God is a gracious God, and God is a sovereign God, and he chooses who he will. And that's why clear up in Romans, he says that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated is what the word is used. It's not, that's kind of strong. Not chosen would be a better word. So, just by way of introduction to the children of Israel, remember Abraham and Isaac both had one son to carry on the line of the Messiah, the chosen line, the chosen people. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. So they each had one son that was believers to carry on the line. Now we're going to have a complete change when we read the verses we're about to come upon, because all of the sons of Jacob were to share in the promises. Now he's going to have 12 sons to share in the promises. So we'll see things are happening a little different here, and we're having a big change in the way that God is dealing this. Now only one line of those 12 sons will be the line of the Messiah, and that's Judah. Only one, but all of the 12 are going to be the chosen people of God. So we have 12 tribes, and I'll call them the first 12 tribes, because the 12 tribes change as we go through the Old Testament and come to the New Testament. So we have the first 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people of God. And that's why we have this section at the end of chapter 29 and the beginning of chapter 30 that gives a very detailed explanation of the children of Jacob or Israel, because it's very important. They're the chosen people of God. They are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, background on the sons of Leah. Remember, Leah was Jacob's first wife, the one he was tricked into marrying by her dad. And we'll give a little background on her in verse 31 through 35 of chapter 29. Let's read those verses. 29:31 says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved." And that word unloved is the word that's used in Malachi, that's quoted in Romans, that says, "Esau I hated." It's the same word as this. It's unloved or unchosen would be a better way to put it. So, "And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." So Leah had an open womb. She could have children. Rachel was barren. "Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi.' And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she named him Judah." And then she stopped bearing. Now that's a little background on Leah. On the human level, we'll find out as we go through this that Rachel was always loved by Jacob, and Leah was never loved by Jacob. And that's what sets these two women at each other, because they both had what the other one wanted. And that's so very typical of human nature, isn't it? They both had what the other one wanted. Even though Leah does every conceivable thing that she can think of to get Jacob to love her more than Rachel, Jacob loves Rachel. And that's just the end of it. So Jacob, he kind of took after his dad, didn't he? Because Isaac, Jacob's dad, loved, who did he love best? The one in the chosen line or the one in the unchosen line? He loved Esau best. Esau was the unchosen line one. So now here's Jacob. He has two wives. Who does he love best? Rachel. Is she the one that bears the chosen line son? No, that's Leah, because she bore Judah, whose tribe Jesus is from. So here we have Jacob acting like his dad. Now, if you go back and look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you'll see that they trace Jesus' genealogy back to Judah. So on the human level, Rachel was barren. She was the third wife in the line of Messiah that was unable to bear children. And she's not the actual line of Messiah, but she was the wife of Jacob, who was the line of Messiah. Now, there were Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah was barren. There was Rebekah and Isaac, and Rebekah was barren. And now we have Rachel and Jacob, and Rachel is barren. And the significance of that, what is it? Well, the significance of that is that God wants to make sure that everybody knows that who has children and who doesn't is a matter of his will. It's not a matter of their doing. And we'll find out later that Rachel tries a trick. When we get to it, we'll call it the Mandrake affair, to try and become fertile through fertility drugs in their days. And it's going to backfire right in her face, because God is the one. It's a supernatural provision, and the seed will be blessed supernaturally, not naturally. Now, on the divine level, as we look at the sons of Leah, God compensates Leah. Why? It says in the context, because she was unloved by Jacob. In verse 31, it says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved," or hated, the literal translation. So God compensates her, and he does that by giving her four sons in rapid succession. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 sons there. And that's the ones we just read about in verse 31 through 35. So we have that compensation for her being barren by having four sons in rapid succession. Now, as we study this section, we're going to study it, and there's a principle involved here. And the principle is this: the name of the child reflects the mother's attitude or state of mind. It won't always be correct, but it will always be the mother's attitude or state of mind that she uses as she names her children. And she's going to name the children. The mothers will name the children. And we'll see that will be the reflection of their state of mind. So let's look at the births of the Jacob's children by Leah, his first wife. And the first one of those is the birth of Reuben. And we have that in verse 32. Where it says, "Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Because she bore him a son, and she was the first to bear him a son. The focus then is on God's awareness. As you can see in verse 32, it says, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction." So the focus here is on God's awareness and his compassion that flows out of that. He saw that Leah was unloved, therefore what did he do? He had her bear a son. Reuben means behold a son. So you see how their names link to the mental attitude of their mother? Leah's state of mind toward Jacob is given in verse 32. And what's that? Surely he's going to love me now because I bore him a son. And that's in verse 32 also, where it says, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. And she's going to have this attitude throughout this whole section. If I just have one more son, then Jacob is bound to love me. And you know what? He never does. It never comes to pass. Jacob loves Rachel the whole time. So that's her state of mind. And the birth of the son does not change Jacob's affection. In verse 33, we have the birth of Simeon. Verse 33 says, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. Well, Simeon means hearing. So it's pointing out the fact that God had heard her prayers. So if you put these two together, Reuben and Simeon, it goes together. Verse 32 said what? The Lord has seen. And verse 33, the Lord has heard. So she's commenting on the fact that God sees and she hears what? Everything. And she sees and hears what Jacob and Rachel are undoubtedly saying about her. Because the fact is, and we'll find out what the fact is, they didn't like her. They just simply didn't like her. And again, if you wonder why Jacob had so many sons by somebody he didn't like, you can ask him when we get to heaven. But children were very, very important back then. So who you liked and who you didn't like. And we'll see through this section, Jacob, he's going to get tossed around like a basketball between four women. Now, I don't know if you want to say poor Jacob or lucky Jacob. That's up to you. But he gets bounced around to these four women because of children. We got to have children. Now the birth of Levi in verse 34, it says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. And what she's still after, it's got to work this time. Another son, he's got to love me now more than he loves Rachel. It says, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. Now notice, in verse 34, there's no reference to God at all. Remember, we had God has seen, God has heard, and now God is out of the picture. So all she's concentrating on is what now? Jacob. She wants Jacob's affection. So she has another son. And she apparently became fixated on the idea that Jacob would come to love her instead of Rachel. And that's something we see again and again. People get these fixations totally opposed to reality, actually. So she's fixated, and again, her hope is not realized. Jacob doesn't turn around and say, oh, another son, I love you now better than I love Rachel. That never happens. The birth of Judah is next. Now in verse 35, we find a complete reversal. What's been the object so far in Leah's children bearing? To make Jacob love her. That's all she's been after this whole time. Again and again, she wants Jacob to love her. But 35 shows a complete reversal in her mental attitude, where it says, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'm just going to praise the Lord. Just going to praise the Lord. That's her only attitude. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So when her attitude reverses completely, and you notice in verse 35, there's not even a she doesn't even mention Jacob. She says, now I'm just going to praise the Lord. And what happens when she does that? She bears Judah. Who's Judah? The line of Christ. So her attitude, her mental attitude, when it changed to one of just glorifying God, she bore the Son who will be the line of the Savior. In fact, the word Judah means praise. So Judah will be the line, the tribe of Judah will be the line from which Christ will come. Now, as we come to chapter 30, we look at the sons of Jacob by Bilhah. Now, you might fairly ask, who's Bilhah? He had two wives, right? Leah and Rachel. Now he's going to have sons by Bilhah. Who's this Bilhah? Well, let's read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 30, and we'll see how the fight between the two wives goes. Rachel pulls a fast one here, and it's not something that hasn't been done before, as we remember with Abraham and Sarah. In verse 30, it says, or chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, 'Give me children, or else I die.' Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' And she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children.' So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me, and this indeed has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son.' Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed.' And she named him Naphtali." So you can see how close these sisters are. You know, they're not close. They hate each other. "With mighty wrestlings I wrestled with my sister, and I came out on top because I had kids." Totally illogical attitudes. And in fact, her command in verse 1 is totally irrational, isn't it? Look at chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, 'Give me children, else I die.'" What could Jacob do about her not having children? So it seems he was fertile enough. I mean, he produced sons with Leah, but Rachel was barren. So what does Rachel do? Typical irrational behavior. She blamed Jacob. Well, it wasn't Jacob's fault. She didn't have any children. She was now speaking out of frustration and jealousy. And now we have even a mention of the tension between Rachel and Leah. It says she became jealous of her sister. Obviously, as we'll see in the context, she became jealous. And these two bicker, fight, and hate each other throughout the section. So the problem, and as I mentioned before, the problem is so common. Each one had what the other one wanted. And that's a tension that builds to an incredible level, because they both had what the other one wanted. Rachel wanted what Leah had, children. And Leah wanted what Rachel had, Jacob's love. And that's the point of tension between these two women. They both had what the other one wanted. Remember, as I said at the beginning, and I'll point out a couple of times throughout the classes, this is the ancestry of the Messiah. You know, we tend to get the idea that the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints, those giants of the faith who never did anything wrong, they're just people just like us. And these two sisters bicker back and forth just like sisters have forever and will forever, as long as the sin nature is present. Keep that in mind. This is the ancestry of our Savior. So in verse 2, of course, Jacob rebukes Rachel, even though he does love her. He does have a rebuke for her when he says, "Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" He says, "It's not my fault you can't have kids. It's God's fault. If you want to yell at somebody, yell at him." Well, Rachel comes up with a scheme then, and it's the same scheme that Sarah had with Abraham, and that is, if Jacob won't play God, I will. So she sends her maid in, and that's the same custom that Sarah used to have children with Abraham. And remember, it was customary. That was nothing illegal or wrong about that at the time, to send her maid in. Well, not wrong in the culture. It was wrong in God's eyes, but in their culture, it was not. Remember I said before, polygamous marriages are common in the Old Testament. They're mentioned in the Old Testament. But polygamous marriages are never happy in the Old Testament, and this is a perfect example, because this polygamous marriage is just a disaster. We would call it a totally dysfunctional family. So the scheme is, she goes back to the custom and gives her maid to Jacob to have a child on her behalf. And that's in verse 3, where it says, "She said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children.'" Now the little phrase, "that she may bear on my knees," might sound funny in English. It's just a figure of speech that they used. And the idiom simply means that the children that are born by Bilhah will be put on Rachel's knees, and she'll raise them. So she's going to bounce the little baby on her knees. So they have this saying that she'll bear on my knees. You get the idea? Very simple. That she would be the mother. She would take care of the children. So we have the birth of Dan in verse 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son.' Therefore, she named him Dan." Now remember, back in the end of chapter 29, when we had the birth of the sons of Leah reflect her faith and knowledge in God. Remember, she said that God hears, God sees, and she has a knowledge and a faith in God. Here we have, on the other hand, Rachel, the birth of the sons through Bilhah, her maid, reflect her bitterness and anger. It's just a struggle for vindication. Why does she need to be vindicated? Well, because in those days, it was very embarrassing to be barren. It was considered, I don't know, an illness. Something's wrong. So she needed vindication in her mind, and she bore the son, Dan. So she misinterpreted the birth completely. She was not vindicated at all, but the name Dan does mean vindicator. But that was in her view. Remember, the names of the children are reflection of the mental attitude of the mother. So she named him the vindicator. Now I have a kid too. But even though it wasn't her own, she has one. Notice, it's kind of interesting, we notice here the names of God that are used. In chapter 29, when we look at the story of Leah having her children, look at verse 32. It says, Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction. And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. And then in verse 35, it says, and she conceived again and bore a son, and this time I will praise the Lord. You see, the name of God used here in each instance is the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. That's God's covenant name. When you're talking about the covenant, or the seed of Christ, then that's the name of God that is used, his covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh. Here, Rachel doesn't use that name. She uses the word God in your translation. Verse 6, then Rachel says, God has vindicated me. Well, God isn't the name, isn't the covenant name God uses. It's the name that represents his power, Elohim, or powerful one. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Leah at least had the covenant in mind. She was worried about the covenant. She thought about the covenant that God had made with Jacob, and before him with Isaac, and before him with Abraham. She was thinking about the covenant. Here we have Rachel having a son through her maid Bilhah, and she calls God Elohim, which means powerful one. So instead of thinking about the covenant, apparently what Rachel had in mind was, you know, God is powerful. He's powerful enough to do what I want him to do, basically. And she says, God has vindicated me, the powerful one, not the one that is concerned with the covenant. So you see, there are different viewpoints, there are different mental attitudes. And Leah's going to take a fall, no question about that. But at the beginning, she had a very good mental attitude. Her mental attitude was that the God of the covenant has seen my state of being unloved, so he has sent me a gift. He has recompensed me with a string of four children right in a row. So Rachel gets mad, as a sister would, because she doesn't have any kids. So she sends her maid Bilhah in, and when she has a son, she calls him Dan, the vindicator. Like, I'm the one now. I'm vindicated by God. She had that all wrong, but that was her state of mind. And that's where we'll stop this hour, and we'll pick up next hour then with the second son of Bilhah in verse 7. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in Genesis. And as we study the children of that are to become the tribes of Israel, we pray that we can keep in mind what a very gracious and loving God you are, and how you take care of your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.